Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that highest praises, honor, and glory would be unto your name. And Lord, we ask that you would cause us to experience that even now as we look together into your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the blessing of this passage. And Lord, we pray that if there are any here who are under the curse of this passage, they would flee to Christ. They would enter the rest that you have spoken of by faith. Lord, just as the author of Hebrews said, we who have believed have entered into that rest. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come and work, and we pray that you would, as Jeremiah will say in this passage, heal us, and we will be healed. We give ourselves to you and pray that you would be conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. The other night, I had a dream, and in this dream, my children and I, our family, we were crossing this roadway that was connected to a drive-thru. And I had gone in front of the family, taking our youngest walker, Luke, and we had crossed behind this van. And I could see in this dream that the driver of this van was an idiot. And I was worried, because I could see that he was not to be trusted. And no sooner did Luke and I get past this van than, sure enough, this idiot threw it into reverse and stepped on the gas. And the next thing, my six-year-old now, Jed, goes sprawling. And there was murder in my heart. And I accosted that driver. And though in the dream I did not physically assault him, there was a rage that I felt that would have killed. I was so angry that I awakened. And immediately I began to be concerned for you, that you're led by a pastor who is such a sinner. And I tell you this story because of what this text says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. I would invite you to take your Bibles and look with me at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1, where Jeremiah says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablets, on the tablet of their heart." That's what the text says. The sin is written with a pen of iron and with a point of diamond. It is inscribed, engraved on the tablet of their heart. And as I reflected on that dream, I was worried. Worried that I could feel such rage, even unconsciously. Worried that I could feel an anger that would have killed. As I say, this was just a dream. And in my dream, I did not attack this man, but I felt like I could have killed him because of the idiocy that he had displayed in backing over my son. In this passage today, we'll see in these first four verses of Jeremiah chapter 17, the need that all of us have. We are all confronted with this reality. And the new birth does not fully resolve this issue for us. So the reality that Israel and Judah faced is a reality that we too deal with in Jeremiah 17, verses 1 through 4. It's the reality that sin is inscribed on hearts with an iron pen. It is written all through the being of who we are. And then in verses 5 through 18, so we see the sin of Judah written with an iron pen in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 through 18, Jeremiah will pronounce this curse and blessing. And he will tell us in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 18, how to be healed from the sickness of heart that we have. And then in verses 19 through 17, 27, the final section of the passage, Jeremiah presents a test case, and the test case is the Sabbath day. So we've got this heart problem in verses 1 through 4, and then we've got a curse and a blessing in verses 5 through 18, and then we've got a test case. How are you going to respond to this word? And the test case that Jeremiah gives to his contemporaries is the Sabbath. And we'll see as we go through this passage that though things have changed from the covenant that Israel was in to the covenant that we are now in, from the old covenant to the new covenant, there is still a lot here for us. These things, as Paul says, were written for our instruction. And these things will speak to our hearts. And I would say that the main point of this passage is found there in verse 14, where Jeremiah calls out to the Lord, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed." What is it that people need to be healed from? Well, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, where Jeremiah describes the way that sin is inscribed on hearts with an iron pen. Now, in the broader context, just briefly, before we look into chapter 17, you'll remember that back in chapter 15, Jeremiah was crying out to the Lord. And the Lord once again said to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 15, verse 20, "I am with you to save you and deliver you." And he told him that there in Jeremiah 15, 20. And he also told him at the beginning of that verse, Jeremiah 15, 20, "I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze." And these are the very things that the Lord had said to Jeremiah at the outset of his ministry. All the way back in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, 18, "I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls." And then he told him in verse 19, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." So you see that at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. Similar language is at the end of chapter 6, and then it's again at the end of chapter 15. And so we might have three broad sections of material here. After the introductory chapter in Jeremiah chapter 1, there's this initial call for the nation to repent of their sin in chapters 2 through 5, and really 2 through 6. And Jeremiah is calling Israel to return to the Lord and be restored. And he promises them what we see all the way back in chapter 4, verse 4, that if they'll circumcise themselves to the Lord, if they'll remove the foreskin of their hearts, they will have, Jeremiah 4, 14, their hearts washed from evil. So all through, Jeremiah is dealing with this heart problem. They have these hearts that need to be washed from evil. And then after they refuse to repent, which is what we see in chapters 5 and 6, the Lord rejects them. And then in chapters 7 through 15, there's a lot of material here on the way that Israel has broken the covenant. And it is so distressing to Jeremiah and so discouraging to Jeremiah that at the end of chapter 15, he's really complaining. He's whining. He's saying to the Lord in Jeremiah 15, 17, "I didn't sit in the company of revelers." And then he asks in verse 18, "Why is my pain unceasing? Why is my wound incurable?" Then he says in 15, 18, "Will you be to me like a deceitful brook?" And you may remember that back in Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord had indicted Israel for forsaking him, the fountain of living waters. And now it's as though Jeremiah is saying, "Okay, Lord, you're saying that you're a fountain of living waters. Are you going to be a deceitful brook to me?" And then the Lord reaffirms Jeremiah there in verse 20, what we read just a moment ago, with the same language that he had started with back in chapter 1. And coming out of that, in Jeremiah 16, what we saw last week, the Lord tells Jeremiah not to take a wife. And then he explains to Jeremiah why the nation is going to be exiled. And then at the end of Jeremiah 16, the Lord The Lord tells Jeremiah what the future deliverance of Israel is going to look like when the nations come streaming to Zion to worship the Lord. And so now here in chapter 17, I think there is a logical progression of thought here as Jeremiah draws back from that vision of future restoration and glory to explain why things are the way they are in his present, and to explain why it is that Israel is going to be driven into exile. And so he says in Jeremiah 17:1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. Now, I want us to observe that this is a writing utensil. It's an iron writing utensil. And as in that day, as in our day, so in that day, iron is a very heavy, hard material. But this isn't just a pen of iron. It has a diamond point, which, as in our day, so in that day, this is very sharp. So you've got a heavy, sharp writing utensil. And what is it that this writing utensil is being used on? Look there at verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. So imagine this heart of flesh that is now metaphorically, figuratively treated like it's a tablet, like it's something that you would write on. And the stylus that is used on the heart, the tablet, is iron with a diamond point. And so as this sin is engraved, what Jeremiah is saying is that the sin of the people has cut into their hearts. And it's not just on the surface. It's gone down deep into the heart. And as a result, everything they do is touched by it. Everything they do is affected by sin. Because the heart, as we've gone through Jeremiah, we've seen that there are places where the word heart is rendered mind or even will. These kinds of things. This is what arises out of your heart in the Bible. Your thoughts, your motivations, your desires, and on the hearts of the people of Judah, sin is engraved with a pen of iron that has a point of diamond. And, he goes on there in verse 1, on the horns of their altars. Now I think here in this first reference to altars, Jeremiah is talking about the altars at which they worship the Lord. And that would be an altar soaked with blood. And so the blood sacrifices are testifying to the sinfulness of Israel. I hope that as you hear me talking about these things, you hear this as a kind of ironic and surprising good news. Because I hope you find that this explains who you are and how you are and why you are the way you are. And I hope you hear me saying, you're not alone. You are not alone in having this sin engraved on your heart. You're not alone in being stuck with these impulses that you don't want, that you can't control, and that come to you whether you're trying to go that way or not. We are all sinners. We're sinners. And what comes out of our mouths and the things that we desire and even the things that we do in our dreams testifies to us that we're sinners. The blood sacrifice of Israel testifies to them they're sinners in the same way Paul says over in Galatians 2 that if it were possible to be saved by perfecting ourselves, the death of Christ would be unnecessary. So just as the blood on those altars of Israel testifies to them that they're sinners, so also the death of Jesus on the cross testifies to us, we're sinners. This is the length to which God will go to uphold justice. And this is what is necessary to pay the penalty for sin. And then look at verse 2 where Jeremiah says, the ESV renders this, while their children remember their altars and their Asherim. Now, the way the ESV renders this, the offspring of Israel, the children of Israel, are remembering these places where idolatry happens. If you're looking at the New American Standard, It says something like, as they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their asherim, which interprets the text, the Hebrew text, to mean something like, in the same way that you think about your kids, with this devotion and affection and continual remembrance, so also you cherish your idolatry, the altars and the asherim where you are unfaithful to the Lord. Either way you translate the verse, whether you go with the ESV or the NAS's meaning, what it means is they love sin. They love sin, they remember sin, and they pass sin on to their children. And then in verses 3 and 4, Jeremiah continues, on the mountains in the open country, referring to where those altars are, he says, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. In other words, the enemy army is going to come, and they're going to kill you, and they're going to take your possessions. They're going to plunder you because of your sin. Verse 4, you shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave you. The idea is the people themselves are letting go of the good gifts that God gave them. That the people themselves are loosening their hands so that these things are taken away from them because they've forsaken the Lord and committed idolatry. And then the Lord continues in verse 4, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. The fire is kindled that will burn forever. And notice that this is the Lord's anger. Don't believe anybody that tells you that the Lord does not hate sin. Don't believe anybody that tells you that the Lord is not a God of wrath. Don't believe them. They're lying to you. They're speaking to you like the false prophets that Jeremiah denounces. People who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is the Lord talking. And he says, in my anger, a fire is kindled. So, you know, those people who say to you that God is not wrathful, they think they're giving you good news. They're not giving you good news. They're actually misleading you. So we see in chapter 17, verses 1 through 4 here, the sin that's inscribed on the hearts with an iron pen, with a point, a diamond point, and we see what Israel's problem is. Now in response to this, Jeremiah is going to pronounce first a curse and then a blessing. And as he's done earlier in his prophecy, Jeremiah is going to use Psalm 1 as a kind of template for what he says here. I'm inclined to think that Psalm 1 probably comes from David. David lived around 1000 BC. Jeremiah is ministering around 586 BC. And so Jeremiah has Psalm 1. And I think he's using the language and imagery here of Psalm 1 to address his contemporaries and teach them how to respond to the sin that is engraved on their hearts. So look what he says in verse 5. He's first going to pronounce a curse on a certain kind of person, and then he's going to describe that person to you. So verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Now let's just stop and think about these words. Cursed is the man. You don't often hear language like this in the Bible, but it does occur in some prominent places. The Lord said to the serpent, cursed are you. The Lord didn't talk that way to Adam and Eve. He didn't say to them, cursed are you, but the Lord said to the man, cursed are you. And then the Lord said to Cain, cursed are you. And then the Lord said about Ham, who was going to give birth to Canaan. He said, cursed be Canaan. And then the Lord said to Abraham, those who dishonor you, I will curse. So you can find these places where the Lord utters a curse over people. And they're the places where you have the seed of the serpent. The people who are regarded as offspring of the serpent because they act like the serpent. And look at this description. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. These are people who rely on humanity, not the Lord. These are people who rely on what can be accomplished by the arm of flesh. And remember how different Abraham was from this. Abraham was, he's the guy who trusted in the Lord and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. We're about to get the blessing pronounced on people like that in verses 7 and 8. But notice how we go on to get this description of what the man who is cursed is like in verse 6. So the curse is pronounced in verse 5, and then here's what this guy is like. He is like a shrub in the desert. This is imagery that is the exact opposite of what you find in Psalm 1, which we'll see in verse 8. This guy who trusts in man is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. This is not a place where there's fertile soil. This is not a place where there's regular water. There's no nourishment. There's no provision. It's a bad place to live. It's cursed. There's the curse. Here's the blessing in verses 7 and 8. First the blessing, then the description of the one who's like that. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Whose trust is in the Lord. The contrast between verse 5 and verse 7 couldn't be clearer. Trust in man, trust in the Lord. And Jeremiah, it's as though he doesn't have to say, do this, not that. Don't trust in man, trust in the Lord. Now he's going to go on and describe what this person is like, and he's going to use the imagery of Psalm 8, verse 8. I'm sorry, Psalm 1 in verse 8. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots to the stream. Now stop and think a moment about that imagery. The tree whose roots go down doesn't bring that water to itself. In other words, that tree is not going out to get the water. That tree is not producing the water. That water is being provided for the tree. The tree is planted by water and its roots go out and there's nourishment for it because he trusts in the Lord. That's the point of this imagery here. And verse 8 goes on to say, does not fear when heat comes. Now, you may or may not be aware of the fact that the word for see in Hebrew is exactly like the word for fear in Hebrew. If you were just to take the consonants and remove the vowels, you'd have the same consonants for see as you have for fear. So in verse 6, the one who trusts in flesh shall not see any good come. And then in verse 8, the one who trusts in the Lord does not, you could render this if you didn't have vowels, does not see when heat comes, or he doesn't fear when heat comes. So there's a parallel between these two descriptions, and what Jeremiah wants us to do is to think about this. And then he goes on to use more imagery from Psalm 1. Its leaves remain green. Remember what Psalm 1 says? It says that his leaf does not wither. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And then Jeremiah goes on here in verse 8 and says, he is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That's exactly what Psalm 1 says about the man who delights in the law of the Lord. So for Jeremiah, delighting in the law of the Lord is trusting in the Lord. And I would say for us that if we want to trust in the Lord, the way to stir that up is to delight in the Bible. It's to remind ourselves of what the Lord says, what He promises, what He says He'll do, what He's done for Israel, what He's done for us. If we think on these things, our confidence in the Lord will be increased, and the truths of the Scripture will be like the water to the roots of that tree. We didn't produce these things. We didn't make these things up. They're brought to us in a time of need, and they sustain us, and they cause the leaves to remain green, and they cause the fruit to continue to appear because we're trusting in the Lord and He's doing the work. And then, as though Jeremiah wants to make the point, as though Jeremiah wants to make sure that we understand that the remedy for the problem of our hearts is the Scriptures. It's trusting in the Lord and meditating on the Scriptures. He returns in verse 9 to where he started in verse 1. He started in verse 1 to talk about the way that sin is engraved on the tablet of the heart. And now in verse 9 he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The heart is deceitful and sick. We dare not trust ourselves. We dare not think, I'll be okay. I don't need to be accountable. We dare not think this way because our hearts are deceitful. Your conscience bears you witness. Born again though you are, you know better than to trust your own heart. And then at the end of verse 9, Jeremiah asks, who can understand it? Now he's immediately going to answer that question. Who can understand it? Well, here's the answer. In verse 10, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. This is very similar to the passage that C.T. read where the author of Hebrews says, all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And then it's like Jeremiah wants to give a test case of something that I experienced this week. This week, our air conditioner went out at our home, and we called the air conditioning company, and I asked about the guy that had actually come out to our house and installed this unit. And the lady said, oh, yeah. We've got him on 9 felony counts. Because what this guy had been doing was taking parts from the warehouse and then telling customers that he owned the company and then instructing customers, if you have a problem, don't call the office, call my cell phone directly. And then because he claimed he owned the company, he would tell customers, just write the check to my name. So he was stealing the parts and then stealing the business and then doing the business and collecting the money. And they nailed him. Look at verse 11. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch. And what Jeremiah is describing here is something that, whether or not a partridge actually does this, a lot of people believe that this is what partridges do. Partridges will go and steal the eggs that other birds have produced and bring those eggs into their own nest as though they produced, the partridge produced that egg. But then as soon as the egg hatches and the little baby bird comes out, when it hears the call of the bird that it really belongs to, it flees the partridge for that other bird. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. So what Jeremiah is doing is he's saying, you've heard this about the partridge bird that steals these other eggs and brings them into its own nest, and then as soon as those eggs hatch, it doesn't get to have those birds. Those birds flee to their own kind, their own mother. This is like the one who steals. This is like the one who says, I own the company, and he doesn't own the company. Just call me and write the check in my name, and then he collects the money. He's going to get nailed. As Jill and I were discussing this, she said to me, how in the world would he expect to get away with that? In the end, he will be a fool. That's exactly right. You are a fool if you think that you're going to get away with stealing pleasures from God. It's not going to happen. And then, having given us really what is the fruit of verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 talk about the one who trusts in man And then it's like verse 11 gives us an example of that. In contrast with that, that bankrupt, partridge-like behavior, look at verse 12. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. These are not stolen eggs. This is the glorious throne of God that has always been there, established from of old. Which do you want? Do you want a paltry nest full of stolen eggs? Or do you want to worship a God whose throne was there from the beginning? And then Jeremiah continues in verse 13, testifying, saying, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. And this is what it is to do verse 5. If you trust in man, you are forsaking the Lord, and you will be put to shame. Jeremiah continues in verse 13, saying, those who turn away from you, and if you're looking at an ESV like I am, you've got a footnote there, and in the footnote it says, me. Maybe you're looking at the NAS, and it also says, those who turn away from me shall be written in the earth. Now, I think what Jeremiah is saying is, there's this connection between himself and the Lord. If you hear the word of Jeremiah the prophet, and you heed that word, you're trusting in the Lord, you're delighting in his word, you'll be like this tree planted by streams of water. If you turn away from Jeremiah, you're turning away from the word of the Lord, and you're turning away from the Lord himself. And if you do that, verse 13, you'll be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. This is what we saw in 2:13, and it's like Jeremiah's doubt in 15:18. Are you going to be to me, Jeremiah 15:18, like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? It's like that question has been answered. No, the Lord, Jeremiah 17:13, is the fountain of living water. And those who plant their tree by him will experience his nourishment. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, that'd be great. That'd be great to trust the Lord. It'd be great to be like a tree planted by a stream of water. It'd be great not to have to rely on myself to do for me what I can't do for me. But how? How? I've got this sick heart, Jeremiah 17:9, that's deceitful above all things. I've got this heart, Jeremiah 17:1, that has sin engraved on it with a pen of iron that has a diamond point. What am I supposed to do? Say the words of verse 14. I think Jeremiah is responding to verse 1 and verse 9 when he says in verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Jeremiah knows who can fix the heart. Jeremiah knows who can make it so that even though those impulses may continue to come, you have a desire to turn away from them. You have a desire to resist sin, and when you fall to it, you have a desire to repent of it. And you have a desire to go to the fountain of living water. This is where it comes from. Jeremiah knows that the Lord can heal sick hearts. And Jeremiah knows, look at what he says at the end of verse 14, for you are my praise. Jeremiah knows who deserves the credit for sustaining him in this difficult ministry that he has. You are, Lord, my praise. But there are these antagonists around him who in verse 15, Jeremiah says, behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? And this is picking up verse 13. Those who turn away from you, those who reject the prophetic word of Jeremiah, they're saying in verse 15, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. Let's see it, Jeremiah. You're prophesying judgment on us. Where is it? So Jeremiah, it's like he invokes the opposition in verse 15. And then he says in verse 16, to the Lord, I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. And I think what he's saying to the Lord is, Lord, you commissioned me to go and preach this word to these people, and I've done it. I've shepherded this people for you. Nor have I desired the day of sickness. Lord, I haven't longed for the day of their destruction, though they deserve it. And then in verse 16, he says, at the end of the verse there, you know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Lord, you've seen my ministry. You've seen my heart. And then in verse 17, Jeremiah asks the Lord to judge for him against his enemies. Really, what Jeremiah is doing is asking for the Lord to do what Psalm 1 says he will do. That psalm ends speaking of the way that the wicked will be blown away like chaff, the way that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And Jeremiah here is saying, look, you know my way. Then he says in verse 17, be not a terror to me, for you are my refuge in the day of disaster. So Jeremiah is saying, look, Lord, I've got this opposition. I'm trusting in you. You're my refuge. Don't be a terror to me. Don't come out on the side of my enemies against me. Rather, here's what he prays for his enemies. Let those be put to shame who persecute me. But let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed. But let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. These are people, Jeremiah is praying about, who have rejected the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah. And he prays that the Lord would decide against them for him. That's what he's praying. I looked at a commentator who said of this verse makes me uncomfortable. I don't like this verse. And then he began to quote things like what Jesus said from the cross, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I think the way to respond to a verse like this is to say something like, you can't feel everything all at once. And you shouldn't. There are times when it's appropriate to feel this way, like Jeremiah feels right here. There are other times when apparently Jeremiah wanted to continue to pray for these people to repent. Because back in 14:11, the Lord said to Jeremiah, don't pray for the welfare of this people. So I think we are not able to feel everything all at once the way the Lord is able to feel apparently everything all at once. I don't know if he feels it. I don't know what it's like for the Lord. I know that we can't feel everything all at once. And there are times when the authors of the scriptures, Jeremiah included, says these things where he's calling for judgment against his enemies. There are other times when the authors of the scriptures will express a desire for people to be saved. I mean, this is not just an Old Testament thing either. Paul says over in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. A chapter later, in Romans 11, verses 8 through 10, Paul is quoting imprecatory prayers from the Old Testament against Jews who are his contemporaries who have rejected the Messiah. So I think it's like Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything. And if it's the point of decision and you know there's either going to be vindication or judgment, you should pray that the Lord would vindicate those who trust in him and judge those who have rejected him. If it's a day of salvation, we can pray that the Lord would turn hearts. And we can also say the way the Lord might choose to turn a heart is by visiting judgment and causing people to realize, I've got a heart like chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 9 talks about. And I'm under the wrath of God. And if I don't repent, I won't be saved. I think it's easy to bring what Jeremiah has said to this point, which we're going to stop at the end of verse 18 for today. We're not going to continue through the end of the chapter. I think it's easy to apply what Jeremiah has said to this point to people in our position. Because what Jeremiah has described to this point is true. And what he says about calling on the name of the Lord for healing, what he says about trusting in the Lord, this is easy to apply now that Christ has come. Now that Christ has paid the penalty for sin. Now that Christ has satisfied the wrath of God and upheld the justice of God, that's what Jesus accomplished as he died on the cross, so that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. As we conclude this morning, let me encourage you not to be someone who is under the curse of God. Don't make flesh your strength. Don't trust in man. Trust the Lord. Send your roots down where there are streams of living water. Go to the fountain of living water. And there is one who offered that. And his name is Jesus. And if you will trust in Jesus, God will answer the prayer of Jeremiah 17, verse 14. He will heal you, and you will be healed. He will save you, and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we have deceitful hearts, and we are those who would act like partridges. We would steal things that don't belong to us, and hope that everybody thinks that we earned these things. That we got this stuff because we're so accomplished, we're so capable, we're so worthy of admiration. But Lord, we did not lay those eggs. Father, we pray that you would give us the ability to know ourselves. And we pray that you would give us the glorious freedom of knowing that you are our praise, and that we need not try to make ourselves look good because we know you, and because our hope is not in ourselves or our own glory or our own merit or fame. Our hope is in what you have done, in what Christ has accomplished for us. And Lord, would you cause these realities to affect the way that we talk to our friends, the way that we comport ourselves before those who are over us, the way that we spend time with our children and love our spouses. Lord, would you give us the freedom of resting in the gospel, entering your rest by faith. Father, we love you, and we pray that you would do this for us in the name of Jesus. Amen.